As you are probably aware, ever since Jesus Christ was crucified for us, there have been those who said, we don't need to keep the law anymore. Christ did it for us. But you and I have been shown exactly the opposite of that. God has opened our mind. He's taught us and let us know that the law is still in effect. In fact, God's law defines the only way that one can receive the gift of eternal life from God. Psalm 119 has a lot to say about the law. It's completely about the law. And as we learn more about the law, we find that we don't just keep the law because we're commanded to. We keep it because we want to. We keep it because we learn to love the law. In fact, there are a number of verses in Psalm 119 that talk about different aspects of loving God's law. When we begin to love the law of God, we see that our love for His law begins to change our perspective on the things that we see around us. One of those changes is how we view deception and falsehood. So let's go ahead and take a look at that in Psalm 119. And verse 163. Psalm 119, verse 163 states the following. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. For verse 163, some translations, instead of having the word lying there, they'll substitute the word falsehood. So we see the instruction here is about deception in general, not just the act of lying. So the question is, how does loving God's law change our view of deception? Well, you know, it's going to change our behavior. As our perspective changes, it's going to change our behavior. And it's easy to say that we love God's law. Oh yes, I love God's law. But how does that manifest itself in how we conduct our lives? Are we aligning our lives with living by God's law? You know, a lot of those things which are, quote, just part of everyday life, now become things that we know are wrong. And there are things that we no longer wish to be a part of. Remember what Peter wrote? Let's take a look at that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4. Peter talks about this. He talks about how, as we learn God's law, it changes us. Changes how we perceive the world around us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Peter writes, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. as our perceptions change, our behavior changes, and people start noticing that, like, why are you doing this? What's wrong with what we used to do? God's law shines a light on the darkness of this world, and when we understand that darkness for what it really is, we no longer want to be a part of it. It changes our perception. We step away from that lifestyle. Those who are still engaged in it, they don't understand. They don't understand we no longer do the same things and why we see that there's even anything wrong. Engaging in deception is just one part of that life that we are stepping away from. So as we learn to love God's law, we start to become more like Him, and we change our ways so that they more closely match His ways. How often in our lives have we heard the expression, oh, you know, it's just a little white lie. There's no harm done. In God's law, is there a degree of deception that He finds acceptable? Loving the law should lead us to viewing deception the same way that God views deception. So how does God view deception? The Bible makes it very clear that God abhors falsehood. There's no degree here. Falsehood, deception, He abhors. There's no wiggle room there. We see how strongly God rejects deception in all forms. Let's take a look at this in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. What do we see here in Proverbs 12:22? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Let me read to you from Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. Read part of this here. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And the list goes on from there. But again, we see that lying and falsehood and deception are an abomination to God. Lying and deception is not something that is ever acceptable to God to any degree. Whether you want to call it a little white lie or not, it's still a lie, and it's still an abomination. Every person will be held accountable for his own actions, and this includes any deception that we may have in our lives. Indeed, God observes men and will not allow any to inherit eternal life and dwell with Him if they choose to continue in the ways of falsehood. The Bible makes it clear who will be with God for eternity. One of the places we can see that is in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. The question arises, Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Lord, who may abide in Your tabernacle? Who may dwell in Your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Not just in his lips, but from his heart. And the answer to this question that's brought here in Psalm 15 is answered further in Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verses 6 through 8. What do we see here? My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. It's clear that those who choose to continue in deception and falsehood will not dwell with God. Let me read to you to help reinforce that from Proverbs 12 and verses 19 and 20. Proverbs 12, verse 19 and 20 states, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Those who continue to practice deceit will be destroyed and will not abide with God, because deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Deceit is at the heart of those who oppose God, who work against Him. They will be destroyed. And God confirms this in His Word. Psalm 5 and verse 6. Again, clearly stating what's going to happen. Psalm 5 and verse 6. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Let me read to you a few other passages here talking about this. Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. That was verse 5 in Proverbs 19. We go down to verse 9 in Proverbs 19. And again, it says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And finally, Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27, let me read that. There shall by no means enter it, talking about the New Jerusalem, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is any degree of falsehood acceptable to God? No. No, 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 no. That's the attitude that we must adopt as we begin to love God's law, to view deception and falsehood as He does. It needs to be an abomination to us as well. So we learn to abhor deception in the same way that God does. Charles Spurgeon, in his work called The Treasury of David, writes the following concerning Psalm 119, verses 163. Talking about the phrase, I hate and abhor lying, he states, the double expression for an inexpressible loathing, falsehood in doctrine, in life, or in speech, falsehood in any form or shape had become utterly detestable to the psalmist. That's how God views deception. And so what we see here is that there's a clear contrast between loving God's law versus the falsehood that's ever present in this world's society. And there are other places in Psalm 119 that confirm that falsehood is diametrically opposed to God's law. Let me read to you Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 119, verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And then finally here in Psalm 119, verses 160. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. There is no deception, no falsehood in the Word of God. It is truth. There is no mixing of the two. There's no degree of falsehood within God's Word. There's no deception whatsoever. And as verse 160 states, truth encompasses the entire Word of God. There's no room for falsehood at all in who God is and what He does. And that is what we are striving to become. Psalm 33, verse 4. Again, to emphasize this point, Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. And Jesus confirmed that God's law is truth, that there is no place for falsehood. Let me read to you something we read every year, especially around in the springtime, but John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's a consistent theme throughout God's word. There is no falsehood in it. So as we become more like God, shouldn't this also become how we view falsehood? In whatever shape, whatever form that we may find it, whether it's around us or whether it's within us. We find that we come to hate falsehood because of what it is and what it does. Proverbs 13 and verse 5. Proverbs 13, verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Or as we saw earlier, those who do not hate lying will not just come to shame, they will be destroyed and will be unable to dwell with God. So we clearly see that lying, deception is an abomination to God. He loathes it. He despises it. But why? Why is lying to be abhorred? Well, number one, we abhor lying because it comes from Satan, God's adversary, the one who opposes God. So we abhor lying because it comes from Satan. As we've seen, God's word is truth. Word is truth. It doesn't come from him. It comes from Satan, who brought it to humanity through Adam and Eve. All types of falsehood and deception continue to infect mankind. And because of Satan's continuous influence in our societies, it will continue to do so even to the end of this age. We need to be aware of that. Consider what Paul had to say concerning Satan's falsehood and how Satan affects mankind with his falsehood. We see that first in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 10. Paul states here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Paul also mentions this in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Paul states here in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." That's what deception does. It sears your conscience, destroys it. Falsehood and deception are things that we continually have to deal with. It's prevalent in society around us. And because it's so prevalent, it can creep into our own ways of thinking and acting if we do not diligently guard against it. Our society is filled with deception, just as it has been through the ages. Consider what Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 3 through 6. Talking about deception and deceit in society. Jeremiah 9 verses 3 through 6. "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone, take heed to his neighbor. Do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their lips to lie, to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord." That was back in the time of Jeremiah. But as we look at the world that we live in, Does that sound familiar? Have things changed? We live in the midst of deceit. Seems people have taught their lips to lie. They don't have any qualms whatsoever to stand up publicly and just flat out lie. We can't find that acceptable. That's not according to God's law. And because we love God's law, we abhor that deceit. We abhor that casualness about lies, where it comes from. So we see that this falsehood coming from Satan is going to continue to permeate our society. And it's going to continue doing its damage. We don't want to be part of that, do we? So we abhor lying because it comes from Satan. We also abhor lying because it leads us into bondage. The deception that Satan has sown in human society actually enslaves us to him. We're in bondage until the truth of God sets us free. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to the Jews here. John chapter 8 verses 31 to 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Which means, if the truth makes us free, that we're in bondage until that truth does that. James calls God's ways the law of liberty. And so, since truth is what sets us free, it must be true that the falsehood from Satan is what puts us into bondage and leads us to death. That's clearly a reason to abhor lying. We also abhor lying because it prevents us from understanding God. Since God's word is truth, when we practice deception, we're unable to understand God's word. It's only when we begin to love God's law and to live by it that we can begin to understand God. Continuing here in John chapter 8, this time verses 43 through 45. Jesus is speaking here, as recorded in John 8, verses 43 through 45. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Satan's ways of deception prevent us from understanding the word of God. And it's only by God's direct intervention that we can actually begin to see the truth, begin to understand it. So we start to abhor the falsehood that Satan brings. And deception for Satan includes the false religious practices adopted by so many. Those practices are a deceptive falsehood designed to lead people away from God, not to lead them to a greater understanding of God. They're designed to obscure a truthful understanding of God, who He is, and what He has planned. So that is why we abhor those practices and do not participate in them. We desire to draw near to God, not move away from Him. We want to understand Him better so that we may become like our Father. So we know why we abhor lying. But how do we respond? What do we do? Knowing that God abhors lying and deception, how should we respond in a manner like God does? The Bible makes it very clear that we are not to continue living in falsehood. Psalm 51, verse 6, makes that very clear. Psalm 51 and verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. You will make me know wisdom." But again, that wisdom can't come if we're engaged in deception. So how do we respond? Well, the first thing we have to do is realize that, once again, Jesus Christ is our example in how we deal with deceit. Jesus Himself had no deception, so again, He is the example. Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22. Peter writes here in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." And Peter was drawing from Isaiah 53:9 there. He's quoting from there. So we look to Jesus Christ as our example. How should we react to deception? So what we start to do is, first, we have to learn to recognize falsehood. What is it? Do I know what it is when I see it? You know, as we look around us, it's really, really easy to point out and say, "Oh, deception, deceit, lies." But the challenge is to examine ourselves thoroughly, to find the areas where deception still exists within us. Is there falsehood existing in our relationships, in our actions, our words, our thoughts? How deeply have we dug into that to try to root out that deception which we may still have within us? Because wherever we may find falsehood within ourselves, we want to put it away. We want to remove it from our lives so that we too have no deceit found in our mouths, just like our example, Jesus Christ. Now, most of us are familiar with the word hypocrite. It's a Greek word. It's used for an actor or a stage player. In Greek theater, an actor would take a mask and he'd wear the mask so that he could pretend to be someone else. He literally put on a false face to show the outside world so that they would believe he was someone else rather than who he really was. Sadly, in our relationship with God, with each other, and even our perceptions of ourselves, there are too many opportunities for hypocrisy, for pretense, for living with falsehood, to accept it. To recognize falsehood that may be within us requires that we judge ourselves very carefully. We need to understand what our intent is. For example, what about our personal relationships? Suppose you had a week that, well, just didn't really treat you that well. And you come to services on Sabbath and someone asks you, oh, how'd your week go? And you say, oh, it was okay. It wasn't a great week, so are you trying to deceive them? Or are you just trying to spare them the burden of hearing everything that's gone wrong this week? What is your intent? Are you trying to deceive? In this case, generally not. But on the other hand, do we have some relationships where perhaps we intentionally put on that false face? Because we didn't really want the other person to know the full truth of how we perceive our relationship with them. It requires a careful examination, doesn't it? An honest, truthful examination of ourselves. Recognizing falsehood requires that we carefully judge our own intentions. What about our relationship with God? Do we try to deceive God? Do we say, oh yes, yes, I love the law, but then by our actions demonstrate something different? Something that's not fully in line with the law of God? He knows our hearts. He knows our actions. The Bible clearly tells us that. Let's take a look at that in Psalm 33 and verses 13 through 15. Are we really able to deceive God? Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. God knows. And what does Jesus say to each of the seven churches there in the beginning of Revelation? I know your works. God is not deceived. Even though we may think, oh yeah, he doesn't notice this, or I'll improve on that later. God knows. He's not deceived. Instead, what's happening is we're deceiving ourselves. You see, there's a problem with putting on that mask and living this pretense. When you put that mask on, it obscures your vision of what's truly going on in your own life, and what's going on around you. It no longer allows you to see clearly, to judge the situation. And that's why we need God's help. We begin to learn to hate the ways of deception because we are learning to love God's ways. He helps us to remove that mask, to see truly what is going on. Psalm 119, verse 104, let me read that to you. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And again in Psalm 119, verse 128. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. So we learn to recognize falsehood. The next step is that we have to desire to remove it. It's one thing to see it and say, that's fine, I'll just live with it. No, can't do that. When we see that falsehood within us, we need to desire, we want to get rid of it, to remove it from our lives. But to do that, to cleanse falsehood from our own lives, we have to work with God. Because it's impossible for us to do this on our own without going to God. So how do we go about doing this? Well, God initiates the process of removing sin from our lives, but we have to be actively involved. We need Him to show us where we are living a falsehood. And further, we need Him to give us the strength and the desire to change. That doesn't come easily to us on our own, does it? That means that we are continually going to God and asking for His help and His strength to allow us to recognize the falsehoods that we can find within ourselves and to remove it. Psalm 119, verses 28 through 30. Psalm 119, verses 28 through 30. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. We are helpless on our own, and we have to appeal to God wholeheartedly here to deliver us from the ways of lying. And that includes both the ways of deception practiced by those around us and the ways of deception that we find are still part of us. Psalm 144. Verses 7 and 8. Psalm 144, verses 7 and 8. Stretch out your hand from above, rescue me, and deliver me out of great waters from the land of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Deliver me from this. Rescue me from this. Help. I can't do it on my own. Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongue. So we have that desire to remove falsehood. The next step is to put it out. We ask God for help in removing it. We have to act on that knowledge and understanding that He gives to us. We must work to put out of our lives whatever falsehood we may find, in whatever form we may find it. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. One of the commandments is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And look what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 25. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As we've learned from Jesus Christ, as we've gained wisdom from God and understanding, we put away lying. We remove deceit from our lives, wherever we might direct it, might find it. Because when we love God's law, we gain a new perspective on deception. We know that God abhors falsehood and finds lying to be an abomination. Not just disliking it, but an abomination. Something you want nothing to do with. That is the attitude that we are seeking for ourselves as we strive to become more like God. We want our lives to be governed by the truth of God. Lying comes from Satan. And we're trying to remove every facet of Satan's ways from our own lives. God helps us to recognize falsehood, and when we ask for his help, he gives us the desire and the strength to remove that falsehood from our lives. As those called to become God's priests, we are required to be clothed in righteousness. Putting away falsehood is one aspect of preparing for the kingdom of God now. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law.